Last week we defined the kingdom of God using Vaughn Roberts' definition that the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Defining the kingdom, we are to be a kingdom-minded people in the love of Christ. This morning I want us to consider the two great commandments as Jesus is challenged by the lawyer, the scribe, the Pharisee, as to what sums up the law of God. Jesus really doing that in the context of the kingdom of God. And he gives them the two great commands to love God and to love man. We'll consider that this morning. Next week, we'll begin looking at the Lord's Prayer as a kingdom prayer. And we're going to ask the congregation to, throughout Sunday school and community groups and throughout the church over the next 6-8 weeks, we're going to focus our hearts on being a kingdom praying people, because the kingdom of God advances, as it were, on our knees. We advance in the kingdom of God in prayer before God. And so we're going to look at what Jesus teaches us about prayer over the next several weeks. But if you will, listen to God's word, Jesus arguing with the religious of his day and straightening them out by the truths of Scripture. Let's pray and then we'll consider the great commandments. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to come, to magnify, to worship you, our awesome God. Father, we acknowledge that you are King of the ages, that you are King of heaven and earth. And now, Father, we submit ourselves, asking that you would show us your kingship in our lives, that as a church we might be a kingdom-minded people, and that as members and individuals in this congregation, we might display to you and to one another a holy kingdom love that would honor you in all we do. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, words you've already heard once in our service, in our confession of sin, words that may be very familiar to you, but words that our hearts need this morning. Hear closely the Word of God. Verse 34 of chapter 22, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets.'" The kingdom ethic is an L word. The kingdom ethic, that which drives the virtue of Christians in the kingdom of God, is the L word. You know, we're in an academic community, and so when you hear the L word, the first L you might think of is the learning word. You know, we are a community and a church that loves to learn, right? In our kind of circles, you might think that the virtue of the kingdom is to learn of God. And certainly that's important, that we should learn all of God that we can. You know, we are a community where learning is treasured. I am told that there are more PhDs per capita in Bryan College Station than anywhere in the United States. Somebody can check it out. That's what I'm told. You know, we prize learning. I was calculating this week. I'm not in school presently, but if just look at my life, I spent more years in school than not in school thus far in my life. Over 23 years of formal education. But even with that formal education, every church I've served, this is the third church that God has brought me to. The first church, when I was right out of college, as an unordained man, I worked in the college church that I attended. When I went to seminary, I worked in the seminary church where I attended. I probably one time I counted there were 37 people with seminary degrees in the last church that I served. And this church is highly indoctrinated with professors and teachers and professionals in the university community. We are a learning community. You might think that if the expansion of the kingdom of God were to go forth in full force, the way to do that is to make the kingdom L word learning. Let's learn all we can of God, and that will help us go forth in the kingdom. Learning is important, but that's not the L word of the kingdom. We might think that the L word for the kingdom should be loyalty. You know, if we're going to be devoted to Christ and His cause, surely we are to be loyal. And that certainly is a call in the Scriptures, right? In the book of Hebrews, we are told to be careful that we persevere in the faith. We are not to dull, drift, or harden in our relationship to Christ. No, we need to be loyal and devoted to Christ. Maybe we should be loyal. Maybe that's the word that should dominate the virtue of the kingdom. As important as loyalty is in life and in commitment to God, that's not what drives the kingdom of God. For some of us, when we think of what drives the kingdom of God, maybe we think it's our labors. Certainly, if we're going to be true to God, we must serve Him. It is our labor for the kingdom that advances the kingdom of God. It's the work that we get out there and do. And how many of you have heard that kind of sermon? Jesus loves you, and so go serve Him. We are to serve Jesus, by the way. Our whole lives is to be taken captive to the gospel and the service of Christ. But it's not service that gets at the heart of what it means to advance the kingdom. That's not the L word. It's not our labor. It's not our loyalty. It's not our longings to have Him made great. It's not even our leisures. You know, some of us, we like to think that the best part of Christianity is that we take our rest in Jesus' rest. That our identity is found in the fact that we rest in the Savior. And that's a good truth for sure. Hebrews 4 points out that our Sabbath, our rest, our life is found in Christ. Those are wonderful truths. But the key to the kingdom and the virtue of the kingdom is L-O-V-E. Love. When Jesus sums up the kingdom of God, when He sums up our responsibility in the kingdom of God, He says, love. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, for some of you, you think you've heard that sermon so many times you're ready to tune out now. Here's a nice 25, 35, 45 minute nap for you, right? But I want to call you to refresh your insight upon what it means to truly love God in the context He has us here in Bryan College Station, and what it means for us to go forward out of the church, loving one another and loving the community that God has placed us in. Because it is that must drive our passions for God. We must have affections filled up with God. We must love Him. And when we love Him, we will love one another and our community well. Very interesting, the context of this command. We've preached this sermon here before, actually, in the context of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is summing up the Decalogue, right? The two great commandments, love God, love man. You can find it in the Ten Commandments. But it's very interesting, the context, the broader context of Matthew 22 here comes in arguments that Jesus is having with others. With the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, they're coming, to, as it were, to try to trip Jesus up. As a matter of fact, the context of Matthew 22 is just after the triumphal entry. You remember the triumphal entry? The week before Jesus is crucified, He comes in riding on the foal of a donkey, proclaimed king by all that are around. They glorify and honor Him coming in. And this gets the religious establishment, it gets their fur up on the back of their heads. They're concerned about this one who's come in, announced as king, this Jesus. And so the context of Matthew chapter 22 through 25, it'd be a good opportunity this afternoon to take some of your time today, read those chapters straight through, and look for the theme of the kingdom of God there. Jesus has just been a proclaimed king. Now, not everybody gets the understanding of what the kingship of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is going to look at. But He's been proclaimed king, and Jesus is beginning to teach. He's beginning to teach about the kingdom of God in an even fuller and more profound way. And He's reminding people of what the entrance, what authority the kingdom of God has. And as He begins to do that, the officials, as it were, the religious officials, national officials of the day, they begin to come and try to trip Jesus up and question him. The Sadducees come and they ask about marriage. Will there be marriage in heaven? Jesus deals with that issue. You can read it. Pharisees and the Herodians, they come. They want to trip him up on the national level. Should Christians pay taxes? Jesus deals with that question. And then we come to the question of the Pharisees. One last time, they're going to try to trip Jesus up. You see, among the Pharisees, there was this great debate about how all the law of God was important. They even had it marked out into 613 different commands and inundations that a good Jew was to follow. And they discussed what were the more weighty matters of the law, what were the less weighty matters of the law. And so they think they've got Jesus. It was the argument of the day that stumped every Pharisee. What was most important? And so the Pharisee, the lawyer, comes and he says, "What's the great commandment?" And how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds in the most simple, sincere, and striking manner, doesn't he? Here's the great commandment. Love God supremely. Love your fellow man sincerely. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Deuteronomy 6, with all your muchness or might, it's usually translated there in Deuteronomy. And the second is likened to the first, right? You really can't divide this out from the first. If you love God supremely, you will love one another sincerely. Love your fellow man, Leviticus 19. Summing up the law. And so I want us to consider that this morning as the driving ethic of our lives. You know, we live in a culture and community where there are a lot of different values and different directions in which we go. In a university community, one of the common things today is to discuss diversity over against university in some sense, right? Very interesting, when universities and colleges were started, they were started with the premise that there was a truth to be found and to follow. That's the term one-versity, where that comes from, right? And in our day, we triumph what? Diversity. Diversity trumps, while there is some beauty to there is some virtue to diversity. Diversity trumps the idea that we need to just let each other be. That's the goal of diversity. Let you be you and let me be me and we'll just go on our happy way, right? University, in the other sense, says that there is a true need and we're more similar than we are different. And there is an answer that comes to that need and we can find truth together. There may be differences among us, but there is centrality in our journey and there is something that brings us together. And so we are more alike than we are different. The university versus the diversity. And Jesus comes along and he captures that in the phrases of the kingdom of God. There is something that drives us. Yes, we are to pursue holiness with all of our heart, but if we are to keep the law of God, we must love God supremely. We must love one another sincerely. We are to walk forward in love. Notice here in the text again, that verse which is profound, a verse in which the Jewish community would have recited daily, multiple times a day, as they had the Shema upon their hearts. The "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God." What does Jesus capture? He captures on the most elemental basis of biblical teaching that the virtue of the kingdom is that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. As of this weekend, I have a 3-year-old. My baby girl turned 3 on Friday. You know, 3 is a wonderful age. 3 is a wonderful, you know, my boys, they're getting older. My 3 boys, they've gotten to that age where they're wrestling with the virtue of life that says, "Father knows best and I know best." Generally, that's what our conflicts come down to in the home with my boys. "Father knows best." No, I know best. That's what we wrestle with. But I love the age of 3. You know why I love the age of 3? Because at the age of 3, Dad is still king. Even when Carabeth goes out to explore a little bit, she's got to know where home base is. I got to make sure I know where Mom and Dad is that I can get back there quickly, right? So she's exploring, but she's always got one eye on where we are, right? Dad, I'm still I'm still the prince of her affections. You know, whenever I leave, whenever I go out the door, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, if Carabeth sees me leaving, she says, I want to go with you, Dad. I want to go with you. And about 80% of the time, I'm coming here, and so I can't always bring her when I come. But she loves to be with her dad. But I'll tell you what's best about a three-year-old. Is that my little girl, when she looks up into me with those beautiful eyes, she looks up to me, and she'll say to me, I love you, Daddy. You know, those are about the best words of day for me. I love you, Daddy. You know, I never doubt the sincerity of my three-year-old's love for me. You know why? Because she, with all, every ounce of flesh within her, she is one who will proclaim her love for me. Grab onto my neck, give me the big hug, the big kiss. You know, the butterfly kisses and the Eskimo kisses, that's a part of our day. And I enjoy every moment of it. Why? Because I know she loves me. She loves me supremely in this sense. As her father, no other man in this room compares. Why? Because I am her dad. There's a sense here where we need to get that's what God is calling us to. You know, the word love in our culture means many different things, right? We can use the word love in just a host of things, from very trivial things to major senses of love, where we give our whole entire being to something or someone. And that's what God has in mind here. It is to give every ounce of ourself to God with affection. God-honoring affection. It's the love that God intends from us. You know, here it is. The question comes from a lawyer, a Pharisee who was trying to trip Jesus up. You know, the leaders of the day, they're trying to match wits with Jesus so they can discredit him. And so this lawyer, when he's coming, he thinks he's got Jesus pinned in a corner. What does the law mean? What's the great commandment? Now, it's not a lawyer like Chris here. When we think of lawyers, we think like Chris, somebody who helps us through a dispute, or somebody who helps us think through the end times together so that our assets and our equity and our life gets passed to our children and not to the government. You know, we think of lawyers as those who help us make it through the difficult times, the hard times, the contracts, the disputes of our lives, right? The word lawyer here in this Pharisee, in the sense that it's used here, is not someone who is doing contract law as we might practice it in our day. This is someone who is an expert in the Pentateuch. He's an expert in the law of God. He's a lawyer because he knows God's word so well. As a matter of fact, it was common among those who had risen in the Pharisaical order to the order of lawyer that you could put the word of God at any point on a thing. You could point to it, read a line, and they could quote the rest to you. There is, without a doubt, the reality that this man knew the first five books of the Bible forward and backwards. He could recite them. He knew the law of God. And isn't it marvelous what Jesus does? He has a lawyer come to him, tries to trip him up, and what Jesus does is he goes to the very fundamental, basic understanding of the law of God. What are we to do? What's the great commandment? Love God. Love God with all yourself. But you know, we need to understand that really, how it would have come across in the context, because this is an intense love. It is an intentional love where we give all of ourselves to God, but it's an imperial love. In the mindset of those who were hearing Jesus speak, in the mindset of those who received the first command, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind or muchness in the Old Testament, they would have thought king and covenant. You see, when we think about love, we don't think about king and covenant, right? But really what Jesus is speaking to here is an imperial love. When kings spoke to their people in their kingdom, in their inauguration, they would speak like this in the day of Moses and Jesus. They would say to them, they would demand filial love from those who were in their kingdom. And they would speak to them like this. A king would rise in his inauguration and he would say things like this. I am a father to you. I will watch over you and care for you and love for you. I am your father. I am your shepherd. I am the one who will tend you and lead you and give you direction in life. I am the shepherd of this community. I am your shepherd. I am your warrior. I will protect you and defend you, and no harm will come to you because I will see over you. Therefore, you are to love me. Now, how would you feel if Obama, when he is inaugurated here, and just what if he stood up and gave that speech? I am your father, and I am your shepherd, and I am your warrior. How would you respond to that? Well, the king in Jesus' day and Moses' day, they expected this filial love, this response. It was an imperial. It was a king in covenant kind of love. I'm making a covenant with you. You are to love me. Now, by nature, as Texans and Americans, that's not us, is it? You know, we don't think of kings as those who are over us. We think of kings as tyrants and bullies, right? People trying to get our way. When we think of our politicians, we don't think of those who have rights to our affections and love. We think that we gave them that power, right? We put them in office, right? We put them where they are. You know the history of the Texas flag, right? Sam Houston, President Sam Houston, when he was in his presidency in the Republic of Texas, he authorized the first flag of the state of Texas, which was an azure blue flag with a yellow goldish star, the Lone Star, right? And when Texas joined the Republic, for Texas, their Texas identity was as strong as their United States identity, right? In 1845, the way we spoke about the United States was, these are the United States of America. The emphasis was upon state sovereignty, not united sovereignty, right? Today we speak of this as being the United States of America, right? Our national oneness trumps our state oneness. But in the day that Texas joined the Union, when they were received into the Union, it was as much a state sovereignty as it was national sovereignty, right? Even the flag bears that there will be no king over us. Now, why do I belabor this point? Because if you think the love of God is just something you give when you feel like it, you have missed the intent of Jesus here. The intent of Jesus is not for us to love God when we feel like it, or when we think it's in our best interest, or when it's a good idea. No, the intent of Jesus is to understand that we are under God and King, and He is owed our love. Because Jesus can come to us this day and He can truly say, I am your Father. Your everlasting Father. God, our triune God, watches over us and cares for us and leads us and loves us. God can speak to us as our shepherd. He is the one who tends His flock and cares for us and delivers us. He is the warrior who sees over us and takes care of us to the end. What I want you to see here, maybe in a new and fresh way, or maybe in a way you've never considered before, that the love of God is asking everything of you, and it's asking you to acknowledge the supremacy of God as God is. We are to love God for who He is, because He is King over us. He has the right to command all of us, and what does He command of us? This is the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your mind. You see, it's an imperial love, but it's also an intentional love. It calls us to be very focused in our commitments in this world. We are to love God intentionally, and He has loved us intentionally, right? He has loved us with the greatest of intent. So that in the birth of Jesus, we can hear this. When Joseph is to name Jesus, he is to name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. We can look at Jesus and we can hear what is the reason that Jesus came into the world in Matthew 20:28. He came to serve and not to be served, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus was very intentional in His love for you. And He calls us to be very intentional in our loving response towards Him. Because we are to give this filial love. Because we are to respond to God with the muchness of our life. Why? Because you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Here's the beauty of the kingdom of God. All who enter the kingdom of God, all who are on Jesus' side, all who live and reside under the loving banner of Christ have had their entrance bought, purchased in the blood of Christ. And that's what determines being in the kingdom of God on God's side or being outside the kingdom of God as an enemy to the kingdom of God is reception in the person of Jesus because of His service and work at the cross. You see, we are intentional about our love. Why? Because the King's love checkmates all other loves. The reason you are to love the King is because He first loved you. The reason you are to serve the King is because He first loved you. The reason you are to persevere in the kingdom and endure through all trials is because He first loved you. The reason you are to take rest and to be thankful for the good gifts that God gives is because He first loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your mind. The muchness, the entirety of our being is given to the love of God. Why? Because we are to hold nothing back. Hold nothing back in the love of God. You'll never be disappointed if you do. You see, all of our life is given in love to Christ. And we need to learn the love of Christ. You want to learn the love of Christ? Get around those who are a little ahead of you in the love of Christ, right? And you're a young mom and you're struggling with changing poopy diapers right now. Find somebody who's changed 1,000 more with you and sit down with them and say, how do you change poopy diapers for the glory of God and still love Jesus and where He's put you? You want to learn to love Jesus more? Find somebody who's been married 50 years, 30 years, 40 years in this congregation and say, how do you keep fresh the love of Christ and the love of your spouse? You know, it's there that you love. It's taking this love to the practical things. When we learn to this end, to love God fully. When you're at work, you know, you need to seek those mentors and those partners in work who can help you advance the kingdom of God because you're growing together with a vision and a purpose that everything I do in my work will be, everything I do in my labor will be to the glory of God. We are to be intentional because our King commands not only the hour and a half you sit in service on a Sunday afternoon, He controls all of your life and we are to give it all to Him in love. You know, when we're enjoying our leisure, sometimes we look for ways to have leisure apart from God rather than enjoying God in our leisure. It'd be good. Go like Jonathan Edwards. Take a walk today. Walk in the woods somewhere and just bask in the leisure moment in the glory of God. Find that you don't love the Creator all the more who has redeemed your soul. Loyalty. You need to check your heart again and again that your loyalty is not bare bones duty, but that your loyalty is consumed with the love of Christ for you so that your heart doesn't dull and drift and harden. So that you can walk in the love of Christ. Why? Because the love of the King checkmates all other loves. And if you will fix your heart first upon the love that Christ has displayed for you in the past, you will have your eyes open to the promise of His love ongoing in the future. And you will hold fast to the God who has loved you with His own life. Most kings in our world, worldly kings, say, your life is for mine. You come and serve. Jesus, our godly King, comes in a whole different way. He has come and He said, my life is for you. Now love and serve me intently. You see, the heart of the kingdom is to love God with an imperial love and an intentional love because He has graced us. Let me be honest with us right here at Westminster. If we're going to love God the way we intend, then we've got to give up the idea that we get to conform Christianity to our desires, and we've got to get the idea that Christianity is conforming us to His desires. If you want to love God, you've got to realize that your self-preservation in your ways are destructive to the love of God. And that we are to give ourselves wholly to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's not so much component parts of the person that Jesus is speaking to. He's talking about the entirety of our being. Let us love Him. But secondly, notice here, Jesus goes on. Jesus could have stopped there and that would have been meat for us to think upon. But notice, Jesus can't separate the first from the second. Why? Because the second is the demonstration of the first in the most beautiful ways. We are to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, and mind. And then there in verse 38, this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, there's our kingdom ethic. The love of God is displayed in how we love one another. John mentioned earlier that some of us are going to read Calvin's Institutes through the year, 5 or 6 pages a day. Every 2 weeks we're going to get together and talk about that. I invite you. There's some sheets out there that will help you with the reading program, second and fourth Thursday. You can come join us. Well, one of the things I'm doing as I read Calvin's Institutes again is I'm spending some time just studying the life of Calvin. And one of the things I discovered this week is that, most of the time when people think of John Calvin, they think of this kind of austere, heady, brilliant man who was kind of in an ivory tower, not so much among the people. It's funny, if you read about John Calvin's life, that nothing could be further than truth. I mean, he taught on average 10 times every 2 weeks, preached almost every day. He was always among the people. As a matter of fact, when he got to Geneva, he tried to minister in France, his native land. When he was expelled from France, he ended up in Geneva, and there he started what John Knox called the greatest school of Christ. And he started a seminary. And most of the people who came to the seminary that Calvin had in Geneva were refugees from other countries such as France. And many of them went back to Catholic France to try to share the beauties of the gospel. But this was a day when there was great animosity between Catholics and Protestants. And it's very interesting. I haven't seen them, but I've been told you can go to Calvin College. You can actually see court reports and you can see falsified passports of those who came out of the Genevan school, the seminary, and would go back and try to start churches. And actually, the Protestant Reformation was not acknowledged in France, but some of the largest churches in the Protestant movement were actually in France. And part of that is because these people would come to Geneva and they would catch the beauties of the gospel and they would go back on fire. But the interesting thing was the average life expectancy of a student leaving Calvin's seminary was 6 months. As a matter of fact, some would come and study and Catholic assassins came and killed them. Court records show that on more than one occasion, a wife would come just after her husband had been assassinated for desiring to share the gospel. But 6 months, that was the average length of the pastorate of a missionary leaving Calvin Seminary. Why? Because their heart was aflame for the love of the gospel. But not only was their heart aflame for the love of God, their heart was aflame for the love of their fellow man. They wanted to go back to their brothers, sisters, their family, their friends, their countrymen with the truths of the gospel. They were willing to give it all. I wonder how many in my seminary today would go forth with the gospel ministry if they knew their life was going to last 6 years, 6 months. I wonder how many would go forth if they knew it was going to last 6 years. You know, our problem today in the way we look at Christianity is that we want Jesus, but we want to protect our two-car garage, our SUV, and our crossover, right? Yeah, I want God's calling, but I want my stuff as well. And Jesus comes and says that all is given in the love of God and in the love of your neighbor. Now, Jesus already defined for us in the Gospels what the love of neighbor is, right? It's not the person who looks like me and who lives right next door to me. It's the person who God puts in my place by His providence who needs the service of the Gospel. You see here, this imperial love makes its way down in our kingdom ethic to the love of one another. Why? Because John, the Apostle John, he says this as he expounds the love of God in 1 John 4:19-20. He says this. That the love of God is to inform our love of our neighbor. As a matter of fact, what he's saying here is that the true love of God compels love for others. Because he says this. This is 1 John 4:19-20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Notice there, he's saying that the love of God is fleshed out in our love of one another. Our concrete responsibility is to love others, towards their good end. We are to consider what's best for others. And that takes courage and compassion, right? You know, when you've messed up in life, what do you need most? Somebody to tell you how to get it right? Well, that helps. But most of the time, you already know what you did wrong. What you need is compassion, right? When you are fearful about what's to come in the day and you can't quite see through the next 24 hours, what is it that you need? You need courage, right? All those around us in the world, that's what they need from Christians who would love them well. Courage and compassion. Come along and see them how to help, for us to help them see how to make it through the day and for us to love them through the day so that they can see the love of Christ. You see, the love of God has feet in the love of our neighbor. And that's the kingdom virtue that drives the advance of the kingdom of God. That we would love one another and that we would love God with an entirety. You see, if we're going to do that, we need to see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom love, it's not a date, it's a marriage. I mean, most of us could walk from here today and we could say, you know, Way's right, I need to love others better. And you can do that for about a week and then that relationship's over, right? That's not what I'm asking you to do this morning. You see, kingdom love is more like a marriage than it is a date. I'm not asking you to go out and do some random act of kindness, right? That's what we would do in our day. We'll pass it on. We'll do some random act of kindness and we'll bless somebody. But that's not God's intent for us this morning. We need to have relentless acts of loving kindness. It's not to be random in our day. It's to be relentless. We are to love the unlovely. We are to love those who need it again and again. Because that's how kingdom love works. And that's how Jesus has loved you. If you know the love of Jesus today, He has been relentless in His pursuit of you and His love of you so that you can turn around and be relentless in your compassion, courage, and love of others. And if you don't know Jesus this morning in that sense of He is personally your King, I invite you to a love that will not fail. Jesus, yes, He will ask everything of you. And you must deny yourself in the coming. You must love Him supremely, well above yourself. But you will find in the end that you have found your true self when you have loved Him most. That is God's intent for us in the kingdom. To find the King supreme and to care for one another sincerely. You see, all of our pursuits are to be taken captive to this, the love of God. And the love of one another for the glory of our King. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do thank You that You have given us a word which is a reminder that all our life, all our thoughts, all our ways are to be taken captive to the love of Christ. Father, we fail You. And certainly I have failed You this morning in showing the beauties of the love of Christ. But Father, fail us not now. Show us the beauties of the love of Christ, that we may see it in the table as we come to partake the Lord's Supper, that we might see it in Your grace as we go forth into Your world. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.